Well, today's kind of a standalone, and I'm calling it Choose Trust. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start a series called Living the Good Life. The is like capital T, capital H, capital E. Living the Good Life. That'll be about three, and then we'll be going right on. And before you know it, it's going to be Thanksgiving, blessing season. Can you believe it? Man, oh my. Time keeps slipping away, doesn't it? Sounds like a song. I never did understand how time keeps slipping into the future. Anybody else? Could somebody explain that to me sometime? You know, but when you're high on drugs, you can sing and write anything, right? It doesn't really matter. So, and let the people, oh, that's profound. That's deep, man. That's deep. Time to get serious here. All right. When you know somebody very, very well, relationally speaking, and when you have, in other words, a positive relational history, I'll call it, you don't jump to conclusions when something unusual, unexpected happens, like you were going to meet them for breakfast or lunch and minutes go by and they don't show. Or even worse, when you've invited them to a dinner at home and they forget all about it. How rude, how hurtful that can be. But here's the truth, come on. If you know somebody well and you know that's not like them, you naturally just tend to give them a nod and said, I'm sure there's an explanation. I catch myself that sometimes with staff when I see somebody missing or something and I forgot to read what Joel posted about who's where. I go, now just calm down. I talk to myself this way. I'm sure there's an explanation. I believe in these people, and there always is. So we take them at their word. But I want to say again, your response will be drawn from what you believe about them, and that's really about who they are. Are you with me on that? And they feel bad enough, they fall all over themselves apologizing for standing up, but you know that's not normal. You know something came up. Something came up. Well, I want to illustrate that with a story, in a sense, of Job. I was listening. Sometimes I write transcripts, and so I found out, I'm sure it's been around, but I found out in one of the apps, I can press it and they'll read what I've written out loud. And I needed to correct them because they kept saying job, job, job. So if I say job today, it's accidental. I've been highly influenced by that technology, okay? But the powerful story of Job. In a relatively short period of time, and I'm sure most of you have heard about it before, he loses nearly everything that he valued in his life. And not just the stuff that he'd accumulated, but especially the relationships, the heartbreak there. As these catastrophic events unfold, I mean, it's unbelievable. You think, how can this happen to one person? He becomes increasingly confused and, yes, distraught, if you will. I mean, he was suffering in every way that seems possible, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And in that struggle time, he began to ask God questions. And the middle chapters of the book of Job, they just seem to go on and on and on as his comforters come and trying to convince him of all these things. But in this most difficult season of his life that maybe some of you can relate to and feel like, yeah, I've been tested like that, or I'm in a season like that right now, as Pastor Andrew prayed, in spite of a lack of understanding and in spite of his questions, he just might have inspired the writers of the song we're going to sing at the end of service, I trust in God my Savior, the one who will never fail. That's where inspiration for songs like this come from, the truth of God's word. Here's some thoughts from Job. You can read it. It's a great read, and it ends so encouraging. Starts good and ends good, but in the middle, it's gut-wrenching. But in Job 13:15, here's how he was feeling. I mean, he was expressing, he said, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. You see how that weighs against each other? God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him, and so it goes. And then jumping ahead to chapter 19, verse 25. But as for me, this is in the midst of all this excruciating stuff where he undoubtedly felt picked on by God and others. Here's what he stated, this declaration. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. You connect that to the previous verse I read. That's that hope factor. Do you see it there? Could you stand in the middle of a storm and say, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know who he is relationally, in other words, and he will stand upon the earth at last. When everything else around me falls, he will be standing strong. Job did not allow his lack of understanding to define, listen, connects with my opening. Job didn't allow his lack of understanding to define the God that he knew. He knew God. He had a real relationship back in that dispensation. Somehow, he had a real vital relationship with Almighty God before these storms happened and throughout his life. So he decided, if you will, what he believed about God, who he was. Before the testing came, Job settled it. And I think there's some of us in the room and the sound of my voice today that need to settle on some true issues about who God is. Because the alternative is, as I often say, we end up going circumstantial, and that's a topsy-turvy roller coaster way to live. He remained, Job did, rock solid in his convictions about who God was. He was convicted deeply. He couldn't let it go. Even in his extremely, unbelievably trying times, even when his loving and encouraging wife said, curse God and die, wouldn't that bless your heart? Thanks for the encouragement, my dear. I'm going to go sleep on the couch tonight. My question is this, from Job's story, we could do a whole series and then some on that book, but are you, not saying you are, but I'm asking honestly, would you just go transparent, palms up, are you choosing to define God by your present or recent circumstances that you're in? Or have you, like Job, settled it, even when you don't understand, when you don't have it all figured out, when you can't give an explanation for all the things that are happening around you? Yeah, Job had questions and things he didn't understand that we've mentioned, but when God showed up, and he did, how did he answer Job's questions? How did he answer them? With questions. And basically it was this, where were you when I created all this? Boy, that'd be humbling, wouldn't it? Don't know that Job got a lot of answers to the question, but God's presence, in his powerful presence, things changed and turned around. What a lesson from Job. How encouraging. Someone brought Jesus in the New Testament, obviously, a message from Mary and Martha. We've talked about his dear friend Lazarus before, and he was quite ill and evidently close to death. Whether or not Jesus knew that exactly, I do not know how the message was conveyed. But the sisters sent, dear friends, sent this message. John 11:3 says, so the two sisters sent a message, Mary and Martha, to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, huge word, Lord, your dear friend is very, very sick. I'm sure that got the attention of Jesus, don't you think? Because he loved them deeply. But even I think we'll talk about this later. It's looking at some future things. But even though Lazarus was on his deathbed, evidently, Jesus didn't respond immediately. He didn't go running off. After a significant delay, he made the trip. He began to make his way there, only to find out that Lazarus was what? He was already dead. He was greeted by this kind of attitude. The girls knew that they'd sent a message, and they probably were sure it was delivered. But in John 11:21, Martha said to Jesus, she had a way of just cutting to things that mattered. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. How do you like that? I've been thinking about that, and I thought that it must have hit the humanity of Jesus very hard. Fully God, fully man. We have trouble understanding that. In other words, Jesus, you're our friend. How in the world could you allow this to happen to him and happen to us? You could have prevented all this suffering, this grieving that you see around you. Why didn't you? Don't you care? And somewhere in the middle of this story, one of my favorite verses, memory verses as a kid, pops up. And you know where that is? John 11:35. Jesus wept. Was that anybody else's favorite memory verse? I mean, I learned it well. Here I am 70 years old, and I still remember what I learned as a small child. And the good news is that Jesus didn't just wept once upon a time. He still weeps. He's still impacted with our humanity and the brokenness of our lives. All this drama going on, all the upheaval, and if you know anything about that culture, I mean, they know how to grieve very well, and it's loud and long. But even in this drama, if you'll read carefully the accounts in Scripture, Jesus didn't give any real answers for his delay. Now, we can think him up, or scholars may weigh in on that. I'm sure he had his reasons. But just like God showed up for Job, Jesus did show up. Does anybody know and believe that when Jesus shows up, everything changes? It doesn't mean that everything goes away. It's just when he shows up, he says, I'm here and I can do something about it because I can just do something in you and through you. Nothing's impossible for me. That's why every chance I get, I read a scripture like this in Romans 11:33. You that have been hanging around here for a while. Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. In other words, a whole lot of us are going to go to heaven with questions on our mind and heart, but we're not going to have to stand in line because 1 Corinthians 13 says, when we see him face to face, we'll know even as we are known. And that may be the worst thing about missing heaven and spending eternity in hell. You'll never have questions answered that you have. Endless regret. I love the way the King James Version says just a phrase of this 11:33 scripture. How unsearchable are his judgments. And I love this. These are the kind of phrases that I glue to. His ways past finding out. Can you accept that? Did you know his ways are past finding out? There's some things that we gain insight on, usually not at the moment, usually it's retrospectively when we look in the rearview mirror down the road, but there are some things in life we're never going to be able to figure out. And that's when our faith that we say we believe is going to really be going through the trust test, if you will. His ways past finding out. As we sing sometimes, that's what Jesus does. He shows up. I don't think for you it's that he's not showing up. It's sometimes we're not aware of his presence. And sometimes we sing, help me to be more aware of your presence, Lord. I don't know if it's hospice ministries, that I, as I call it, that had, they call it what, the ministry of presence? Is that right? Not presence as in gifts. The ministry of being there. Who of us cannot do that? We all can. One of the most powerful things. I've heard testimonies of it this morning, walking around and greeting of a powerful presence of somebody just showing up. It's not what they did or said, it's just being there. He gives us the gift of his presence. And what I'm trying to say is the gift of his presence is always enough. Like the promises, read Psalm 23:1, but beyond that, but the Lord is my shepherd. Somebody gave me a card, a birthday card about sheep and about pastors. I mean, how that relationship is, you know, sheep follow their shepherd. And he says in that familiar passage, the Lord is my shepherd. I may not understand. I mean, I have it all figured out, but I shall not want. In other words, he'll take care of things now and forever. That's what Jesus does. I think, don't you, sometimes his presence, it's not so much the outward things he takes care of, but it's the inward things. He gives us a change, doesn't he? Right. He changes our attitudes. He changes our thoughts. It's just to know when we're aware and we know he's there, it has a calming effect no matter what storms are raging. Was anybody like me? I can remember the crashing thunderstorms in Northeast Indiana growing up. And we didn't have air conditioning, a two-story little house, and living on top floor, and the windows were always open. And man, when the thunder would just crash and the lightning would rip, I would many times call out, you know, and I would be afraid. And when my covers couldn't hide me enough, I'd finally call out, Daddy, Mother, And if I didn't hear anything, I'd just cry out a little bit louder. But there was an amazing thing when they not only answered me, we're here, it's going to be all right, but when they actually came in the room and leaned over my bed and assured me things were going to be all right and maybe even prayed with me. I'm telling you, that's why we need to be more aware in this cluttered world of hurrying here and there, to be aware of his presence, because his presence is enough. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you're not going to have bumps and turns and ups and downs in your life, but if you know, if you're convicted and convinced like Job was, that he is with you because now he is in you, that changes our perspective totally. Does it not? Don't ever forget it. His love isn't measured by the circumstances you're in. His love is measured by his presence with you, in you. How often is he in you? Always. I am with you always, his word says. That's what Jesus does. He shows up. Why? Because relationships matter. He values and honors relationship with the Father and with us. And I'll say it again for emphasis. When he shows up, we have everything that we need. But I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging all of us to settle that deep in the heart. We may not get all the answers we want in this life, think we deserve in this life, whatever. But in relationship, we have him. Yes? We have him. With all the losses that Job experienced, he knew who God was, and he never wavered. He struggled, but he didn't cave. There may be times when we don't have answers, like right now for some of you. But my encouragement today is to settle this and know this. We do have God. And so in times like this, you know what we need to do? We need to do the Habakkuk. Have you read that little book? Like, it's only 3 chapters. I read it several times this week. Old Testament, you know, don't be embarrassed to look in the index or whatever. You know, it's okay. Habakkuk. We need to do the Habakkuk. What did he do? Well, a little history. He was an Old Testament prophet during another time, when God's people were a mess. They weren't following him, what they knew to do, they weren't doing. In fact, they had become downright corrupt and evil. And because of this, listen to what God told his man, his prophet, if you will. He said, I'm going to, and be a joy spreader, Habakkuk. I'm going to use people, Babylon, even more evil and corrupt to bring discipline to my people. That's what he told. That's the message that he gave his prophet to speak. Wouldn't you like to see that coming at you? Gloom spreader. Now Habakkuk, when he got this message, he was not a happy man. And in his rant that is recorded in the chapters there, the 3 chapters there, he alternated, if you will, he's not unlike us, between complaining, whining, and questioning God. But I'm seeing a thread that runs true for these biblical stories, but still, and I added that there was still a level of obedience, and even in the midst of their complaining and whining, I mean, he still delivered the message, etc. all. He still did what God asked him to do. So let me just give you a choice sample here, back at chapter 1, 2, and 3. If you really want to be encouraged, read these chapters this week. It ends very well. How long, O Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Whew. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight, and so it goes. And as I was reading this over and over, I thought, you know what? It sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Well, I encourage you to read through those 3 chapters. They're, again, very short. I don't know if any chapter has more than 20 verses. But I believe within the sound of my voice, many can truly relate to Habakkuk because of the declining moral climate that we're living in, our present culture. What can we do? What in the world can we do? Well, maybe we should start by remembering this. I don't know how my mind works, but here's another favorite. We had to memorize a lot of these, the first Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. But I remember this, and I have held on to this. I have literally all my life long. This has brought me comfort. Psalm 1:4. Listen to what it says. This isn't me speaking. This is God's word. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Isn't that good? Do you think it'd be a good witnessing tool to say, you're ungodly, you're not so. Not so what? You're not so. Could I just call you chaff? Would that be okay? You know, you may have your opinion thing, but you're chaff, and God's wind, the wind of the Spirit's going to blow you or blow it away. Now, I may have a warped mind, but a verse like that brings me great comfort in the culture in which we live. In other words, the ungodly are not so. They don't know the truth. The truth will never set them free. The things they speak, they're not true. They're not so. It's like chaff that's going to be here today and exposed and blown away in time. Can anybody draw comfort in that? God knows. He's in control. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's all kinds of responses when things happen in circumstances, storms brew in our life. And I see many who deny their faith, and they get disillusioned with God. They say, I'm done with God, and there's so many versions of that nowadays. And they decide to turn their back and walk away, and they can. They can never outrun God's love, but I'm telling, if you can choose him, you can turn your back on him. But here's the other extreme that I think people do, especially for people who think, oh, should Habakkuk really say that? You know, are you not going to listen to me? You know, whatever. I think there are others who deny the questions and the feelings we have deep inside, and that's what's so good about the book of Job, too, because he just lets it rip. I mean, what he's feeling humanly, he lets it go. There are those who try to repress or dismiss or ignore those feelings, but they don't go away. And so they pretend that all is well, but it's really not. Maybe there's a better way than those two things I just mentioned, and maybe it's this. A difficult way to pray something like this, wherever you may be. Dear Lord, I really like the word Lord because, you know, the context of that, I mean, overall sovereign Lord. I'm choosing to trust you, listen, because I know you. It doesn't have to be these exact words, but could this be the essence of the prayer that you lift? Dear Lord, I'm choosing to trust you because I know you. I know who you are. I choose to keep trusting you. Even when things don't make sense, even when I don't understand, would you have the courage to pray that right now in your present circumstance? I think this is a key, and I bolded and said, this is a life-giving, faith-filled decision to pray and trust in this fashion. I know you. I know who you are, faithful God. God works somehow mysteriously through, in and through this kind of tough, trusting tenacity, if you will. And through it all, in unlikely seasons and times, he can take your relationship deeper, even when circumstances seem to deteriorate initially, instead of improving, when you pray, when you get in this attitude of prayer, like I just mentioned. Doesn't have to be the words exactly, but the essence of that prayer. But one step at a time, one moment at a time, one day at a time, if you keep on the journey, the trusting journey, the choose trust journey, he'll take you places of greater trust and stronger faith and a deeper relationship that you never thought possible. And this begins to happen as we make that decision, as we settle it, and we continually live in the tension of trust and questions and obedience. Questions aren't unspiritual. God values honesty and openness at all times. So that's back to Habakkuk. That's what he did, we see in Scripture. He kept right on trusting and questioning. That's what he did. In fact, if you look up his name, and you can find it easily, his name means something like this: to wrestle and or to embrace. To wrestle and embrace. Well, you do a lot of embracing and wrestling, do you not? Any former wrestlers here? Yeah? Kind of gross, isn't it? If you think about it, in many ways. Listen, but I think this is a spiritual clue for victory here. He wrestled, but he embraced. In other words, how many of you know you can't wrestle from a distance? I mean, you got to get up close and personal, right? That's exactly what he did. He embraced God as he wrestled with him. And you know what I see? It's maybe like boxers that then they're so weary, and about the 12th round or whatever, they get in this clinch and they just hang on to each other for dear life. That's a picture that I have of Habakkuk. That's a picture I have of Job in my heart and mind, that he hung on to the God he knew. He hung on for dear life and would not let go. And of course, when I look at that, I go, who was holding who? You know? Maybe they thought they were holding on to God, but God was really holding on to them. And the same for us. Habakkuk, godly man, chosen by God, to be his mouthpiece, to be his representative to his people. Wasn't pleasant news, but it was true. He was a servant that God honored in spite of the fact that he had faith and questions. Does that help you? That helps me. Because the older I get, the more I know that I don't have it all figured out. Anybody with me on that journey? So when I encourage you, and I do the Joseph, I've used that phrase in various series, but do the Habakkuk, and that's what? It could be this breath prayer or this declaration. In my mind, something like this: as for me, I'm trusting God anyway. Is that okay to pray? As for me, I don't know what the future holds, but I've decided I know who God is. I'm going to trust him anyway, starting right now. Yeah. With all the things in the relationship he's entrusted to me and my family, I'm choosing to trust God anyway, in spite of fill in the blank. Are you willing? Do you have the courage to do the Habakkuk? Would you make a choice and choose to trust the God who created and built you for a relationship with him? I mean, he built you, created you, and built you for a relationship that would last, that would go the distance all the way from here to heaven. He created such a beautiful world that we are enjoying, stunning beauty. He did that for you to enjoy. He created you for relationships, people that can laugh and cry, all those. I've had some interaction with people and thanked them. I was talking to someone today and said, you know, something came up in the family. What in the world do you do without good connections and a life-giving church filled with people? What do you do without that? What a blessing that becomes. That's a benefit and a blessing of God, that there's people to surround us and care for us, not perfectly any more than we are. But could I just remind you of things as I wrap up today, that he, Almighty God, through Jesus, he came to rescue you. He came to save you. He came to give you another chance. I'm not even going to say a second chance, because some of you are way beyond a second chance. He's into multiple chances. He's working in and through all things, the Bible says, for your good and his glory, for his glory and your good. We say it all the time. Whatever is for his glory, don't you believe it's going to be for your good? He left the splendor and glory of heaven. That's the beauty of the incarnation, to bring and plant God's love here on earth and in the hearts of people like you and me. I mean, he planted it there. He didn't just say, I'm going to shout from heaven about my love. He showed his love. He showed up. He willingly became human to live among us so he could relate to us, facing temptation and rejection and isolation and exhaustion. And that covers many of you today where you are. He is now, right now, God time, a compassionate and sympathetic friend who is always with you. When you've said yes, you have a relationship with him. Does this sound familiar? He's always with you. You can know it. You can settle it because he is in you. For good, as in positive. For good as in permanent. And he, his inness, if you will, that's a word I just invented. It's a constant source of strength. That's why we need to be aware of his presence. And I'm not talking about just in church on a Sunday morning, but on a ball field, at school, in the hallways, at work, wherever we may be, in our car. The Bible says he humbled himself and became a servant of us all. What an example for us. He suffered and died to pay our penalty, my penalty, your penalty, for all our sin, the plural. He lived and he modeled a generous and sacrificial life while he walked this earth. And he's saying in so many words, go thou and do likewise. This is the God who longs to embrace you. This is the God I'm calling you to embrace and to hang on for dear life. Will you? To meet him, to get to know him, is to love him. I was thinking about that early this morning. I was wrestling with the words faith and trust. I'm not sure they're the same. Are you? Because faith is what we say we believe, 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 believe. But faith without action is dead. Does the scripture say that? I could pull up a chair, and you've heard the example before, I'm sure, and I could tell you about how I believe that chair is sturdy and it will hold my weight, but the real test comes, the trust test comes when I don't just say I believe it, but when I put all of my weight in that chair and it holds me. We're at the fair Thursday night, and I thought about this, and it was the Judah jump. Andrew was there working. Sam and the kids were in those bleachers that they have in the event center. You know what I'm talking about. And so it's not that high, but it's high enough. And so I was talking, trying to win their favor of these kids. I didn't have any candy to bribe them with or anything like that. But, you know, Emery, she may or may not hug you on a given day. And she finally, gave it. But here's Andrew standing to my right. And I think he was unaware. He was just standing there. And all of a sudden, Judah just did a leap into his arms. Did he not? And I think he didn't just do it once. He put him back and then he did it again. Why did he do that? Because he trusted you. I mean, little kids can show us the way. Can they not? Can they not? You know, and I think we need to take that example into our hearts and lives and say that we may be teetering on the edge, but it's okay. It's safe to jump into the Father's loving arms. So in that case, was he holding on to you or were you holding on to him? Both. Does anybody here need to be held safely in the Father's arms, like right now? Right now. Just hold on for dear life. You may be here today and you don't know him because you never said yes, and you're not heaven ready and headed to heaven until you come by faith and say, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. It's that simple. It's so simple a child can pray it and understand it, but it's deep. But he's saying to all of us, no matter where you are, don't go circumstantial on me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Be still and know that I am God. I've got you covered. And so as we conclude today, I want you to have the courage to, in your heart, to pray that Habakkuk prayer. I choose to trust God. Anyway, I choose to trust God no matter what. No matter what's in front of me, what I see, it's a choice that I'm going to make. And if you're here and you don't really know him, you know about him, that's why I encourage you to dive into that relationship and open your heart and let him come in. Because I want to tell you, you'll get to know him and it'll be life-changing. Have you made that decision? That keeps me up at night. The people come and go, come and go, come and go, and they hear the truth, and they have their things they disagree with or agree with, whatever. They come and go, but they never come to a decision, a choice, saying, I'm going to put my full weight on who God is. I'm going to trust Him with everything. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close by singing Trust in God. And if you're here today, we love to use the front to pray, but if you just feel like you need to start, establish a relationship with God, if you've just been on your own, you're running ragged, man, you can bring those burdens, those care to Him if you're in a very difficult season. But would you drive the stake down and say, Lord, I'm choosing a relationship with You, but I'm choosing to trust You with this specific thing, whatever it may be, I'm going to lay it before You. I'm going to invite you to stand quietly if you can, if you care to.